Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues in a verse-by-verse study of the powerful book of Revelation. Never before has John's revelation been more crucial to know and to communicate than right now. The state of Israel, Middle East tensions, European alliances, COVID-19, even our own national unrest are just a few of the precise indicators that Jesus is soon to return for His church. May we all be informed and inspired to speak these truths as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Chapter 2, verse 1. Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and then Satan came also among them and presented himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "So, how's the Job project going?" And the Lord said, "Where do you come from?" So Satan answered and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it." "Cool," says God, verse 3. And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's still no one like him. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast. Remember when you told me if I could take all of his stuff, he would curse me? Notice he's not doing that. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Ha! All that a man has, he will give for his life, but you stretch out your hand and let me touch his bone and flesh. You let me go after his physical body, and surely he will curse you." And then the Lord said to Satan, "He's also going to set another boundary. Behold, he is in your hand, but you can't kill him." Verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet, so he couldn't walk around, to the crown of his head. And he took for himself potsherds with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. That's a bad day right there. Job is a righteous man, isn't he? Can you imagine what he might be thinking? What have I done to deserve this? The humans are quid pro quo, this for that, cause effect. We're the ones who think if we do good, God loves us more. That's really not true. The bad side of that is if we do poorly, then God must be mad at us. None of that is true. God loves us not because of what we do, but because of who we are, His kids. And sometimes God lowers the hedge of protection, and sometimes the devilish activities of fallen angels touch our stuff. And sometimes we are ill. Am I saying that all illness is a result of the devilish? No, not at all. But sometimes. Verse 9. There was one person he didn't lose. That was his wife. Then his wife said to him, "Dude, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." "Thanks, honey." Now to Revelation. Lucifer, he is a created being. He is absolutely beautiful, breathtaking. Frankly, if he were to suddenly materialize in the center of this room, many of us initially at first want to fall down at his amazing beauty and radiance and wisdom. Now, if that's true, loved one, how smart is Lucifer? He's the sum of all wisdom. He is all about appealing to the senses. We'll see it in Revelation 12. His salesmanship was so compelling. He says something, puts forth a line of reasoning, and a third of the angels buy it. They're in heaven. They see God pulsating with power and love and mercy. The cherubim falling down, "Holy, holy, holy." And Lucifer at some point said something that was so compelling that a third of the angels went, "You have a good point, Lucifer." and they traded their eternity because of it. How good is the salesmanship and the compelling arguments of Lucifer? And if angels went down to his reasoning, what makes us humans think we could do any better? That's why God says, stay away from the occultic. Stay away from horoscopes and mind readers and mediums and witchcraft and even drug abuse. Why drug abuse? A Greek word for witchcraft is pharmakia. It's where we're going to get our word pharmaceuticals from. Stay away from all of that. Why do we say, I'm a smart fella. I've lived on this planet, if you're a teenager, 16 years. I know what's up. Nobody's going to dupe me. He duped a third of the angels. Stay away from those things. Back to Revelation. We know his origin. We know how brilliant and powerful he is. And we also know that he has boundaries. The enemy never has any entrance into any of our lives unless God has allowed it. Unless it has run through God's permission. So you're telling me sometimes the Lord allows this hedge to come down? Why would he do that? Isn't he the heavenly Santa Claus? Isn't he supposed to do what I say? You know, that truth really gripped my heart. I was bummed for a day or so. And I went to an older gentleman in the Lord in Reading. And I said, this is bumming me out. Why would God do that? And he took me by the shoulder and he said, Steve, because sometimes we are so stiff-necked. Can't nobody tell me nothing. Sometimes he lets Satan chase me to the foot of the cross. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. We know that this is not a celestial body. Why? Because look at the next pronoun. To him, this is a personage. That's code for Lucifer. How do we know that? Luke chapter 10, where Jesus tells us that. To him was given the key to the what, everybody? The bottomless pit. Here we go. Here is Steve's rendition of the abuso and the pit. Sometimes cruising through your Old Testament in some of the Psalms, you'll notice that Sheol, which is the Old Testament Hebrew for this place, sometimes is actually talked about in a positive manner. Jewish understanding is this, that somewhere literally geocentric in the center of the earth is a compartment. And in this compartment, there are two sides. Luke 16, Jesus tells us about this place. He said there was a certain man. That's not a parable. There was a real guy. And very likely the people that are listening to that story know the fella that Jesus was probably talking about. He was rich, and then Lazarus was a beggar, a homeless fella, who begged bread from the rich man's table. Well, the rich man died, and he went to Sheol, and so too did Lazarus, and he was taken by angel to paradise, or Abraham's bosom, which is the other side of this place. It was called paradise, it was called Abraham's bosom. Those are the righteous dead. Those are people who believed what God told them, whatever light God gave to them, they responded to. They died in faith. Even though they died in faith, were their sins yet paid for? Not yet. That doesn't happen until the cross, you see. Where did Jesus go the 3 days he was in the grave? He went here. And Peter tells us he preached, now is all sin paid for? No longer just atoned for in the tabernacle, but paid for. And God says, we're getting out of here. Watch this. Ready? Hit the go button. I love that. Hit the up arrow. Whoop. And let's put them back in there. Whoop. There they are. Before he died, he says to the one thief, Remember me when you go to your Father. And what did Jesus say? Truly today you will be with me in paradise, not in heaven. Now, who's in the righteous side of Sheol? Answer, nobody. After the cross, to be absent from this body, if I get hit by a cement truck, the real me is immediately with Jesus. But what about the unrighteous side? That's still filling up. This is a temporary holding place. There is an eternal holding place called Gehenna, or the lake of fire, that God had engineered and built not for humans, but for fallen angels. But humans will go there because they refused God's witness in their life. Back to Sheol. The rich man is on the unrighteous side. He looks over to the righteous side and he sees Lazarus. He says, Father Abraham, bid Lazarus to come over to my side and have him dip his finger in some water to cool my tongue. Why? I am tormented in this great heat and flame. Oh, come on. There's not a literal scorching hell. Jesus said that there is. Father Abraham says, can't do it because between you and me is a great gulf fixed. Nobody can pass over. Is that bottomless pit, the Abuso? Jude. It's a one chapter book right in front of the book of Revelation. Verse 6, and we're almost done. Jude says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, what is that? They have left their initial station. These are fallen angels. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Write your margin there, 1 Peter 3, verses 19 through 20, where Peter talks about spirits in prison, the abyss, the abuso. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, talks about demons that are in chains of darkness, the abyss. It would appear the third of the angels who fell, some are so heinous that God has put a prison door over the abyss and locked it down tight. Now, Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel ascended, and I saw a star fallen from heaven, and to him was given a key to what, everybody? The bottomless pit. Satan was thrown down, as we saw, phase one. He has access to heaven and to the earth. In Revelation 12, Lucifer is going to be kicked out of heaven entirely. He is going to be constrained to the surface of the earth. I call that phase two. All access to heaven is denied, and he demon possesses the physical body of the Antichrist. Up to this time, who had been a political, economic, and military human. But after that, he's going to literally possess his body. The only physical description of the Antichrist is in the book of Zechariah. It says he received a mortal wound. His right eye is darkened and his right hand is withered. He receives a mortal wound so significant that everybody says he's a dead man, he's a goner. When Satan enters this man, I personally believe that the body has died and that Lucifer reanimates him, resurrects him in a stunning televised coup d'etat, which gives more credibility to the Antichrist. Some demons move through the air, says Daniel 10 and Ephesians 2. Some demons move among men. Remember the men who at Gadara had 6,000 demons? And some demons, nasty, are incarcerated in the abyss until when? They are given the key to come out. Who has the key now, by the way? That was answered in Revelation 1:17. Jesus said, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Verse 2. And he, Lucifer, gets his key. He opens the door to the bottomless pit, the abuso. And smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Is this literal smoke? It could be. There are so many of these demons, like bats coming out of a cave. If there's enough bats, what does it look like? Like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So many are down there. How long have they been down there? Since Genesis chapter 6, angels that went into the sons of men, and they are none too pleased when they get out. All satanic access to heaven denied. He pushes them all out of the air, and he puts them on the face of the surface of the earth. And then the pit is open, and all those terrible demons come out, and they too are incarcerated on the surface of the earth. Who else is living on the surface of the earth? The humans. One more place, and we'll end here. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. If what I am saying is true, that there are spiritual forces that more often than not live in a dimensional system that you can't perceive them, but the Bible says they're always messing with us. If that is true, and if the biblical account is accurate, what are you and I doing to help protect us from the satanic lies that constantly are being whispered into our hearts and our ears? How are we going to protect our kids? You think the enemy wants kids to learn about the salvation of Jesus Christ and the validity and solid foundation and historical merit that the Bible is founded on? Do you think he wants that? Or does he want to get our kids locked into some current that is going to take them ultimately right to hell? What can we do to battle for our kids? Look at chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. Look at verse 1. And you, he made alive. Christians, he made you alive because you were once dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Who laid out that course? Lucifer did. According to the prince of the power of the air, there's another reference to the satanic, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. There is a whole mindset that goes with the worldly systems. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Once dead, and Jesus made you whole. Amen. However, there are people in your life who have not made that transition. If we are not WWPF, or if we're not in the Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every single day, it is my experience that the devil will dupe us there. But I'm a Christian. I know you're a Christian. How many of you know that the flesh is the flesh, the spirit is the spirit, and they're warring every day one against the other? Well, who's going to win, Pastor Steve? It's easy. Who you feed. If you feed the Spirit, your spirit will grow strong. WWPF, Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship. But what if you feed the flesh? Your eyes are plugged into stuff. Your ears are plugged into stuff. You're hanging with people. What did J. Vernon McGee say? When you drop your glove into the mud, it's not the mud that gets glovey. Second Samuel chapter 11, there was David. The Bible says in the springtime when kings went out to war, David sends the troops. Well, but where does David stay? He stays back in Jerusalem. Go ahead, you guys. I've been fighting the battle a long time. I'm just going to chill here with my Xbox. See you later, Joab. Let me know how it goes. And while he was staying behind in Jerusalem, he goes out onto the patio and he looks and there she is. Insert Barry White music right here. Bathsheba. Would he have fallen had he been where he was supposed to be? Christian, Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. When do we get to take a break from WWPF? What's the answer? Culture that surrounds you, with people that surround you, with impetus and sensual signals of all kind that draw away the eyes and the ears and ultimately the heart. One more time. You he made alive who were once dead in trespasses and sins, which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to, which means after the model and the pattern of, the devil. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. If you and I are not in WWPF every day, we will go here. If you're not a believer, you have said, I don't want your salvation. And if that's true, you're not saved. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature, you are going to be a child of wrath. Let's all stand together, shall we? If you are a believer, your sins have been paid for. But if you keep putting your ears and eyes and physical body in a place that feeds the flesh, you will look and act and conduct and then therefore feel a lot of what non-believers feel and look like. Depression, despondency, bitterness, envy, you start cutting people down with your words, and you're a Christian, but you're fleshly. At any time, stop, lift your hands to the Lord and say, Father, Jesus, I've sinned. Please fill me again with your Holy Spirit. And then get back into WWPF. And it'll take a little while, but eventually your emotions will follow. If you don't know Jesus, if you have been refusing his knocking on the door of your heart, you are a child of wrath. And where is your hedge of protection? There's still one there, praise God. Even in his grace, he is protecting you. But make no mistake, if it means upsetting your physical life and body that it may save you from eternity in hell, he just may let the devil have some entrance into your life. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have the tools to resist the satanic onslaught. Lord Jesus, pour out upon this place and this understanding. If they don't know Jesus Christ, if they're not filled with the Spirit, they are naked against the terrible onslaught of the mind, of the heart, and of the culture. Oh, please, Lord, pour out. Let them realize they need Jesus. If that's you this morning, I want you to lift your hand up right now and say, I want to be a believer in Jesus Christ. I give my heart and my life to him. I thank you, Jesus, that on the cross you paid for all of my sin. And now I receive that free gift. Oh, Jesus, cleanse me. Make me whole. Get me off of this gerbil wheel of reaction to whatever the devil's whims may be. Let me find your heart, your wisdom, and your strength. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to the Book of Revelation with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful to understand God's clear plan for these very last days. May the Lord use all of us to tell others of Jesus' marvelous plan of salvation and the obvious signs of his soon return. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.